the gates shall never close to the city four square. There life's crystal river flows, and there is no night there. God shall wipe away all tears. There's no death, no pain, nor fears. And they count not time by years, for there is no night there.
He has washed and made me whole. His love for cause of truth and right. on the battlefield for Jesus. Come and join us in the fight. We're marching against Satan, and we're standing for what's right. We won't desert nor surrender. We are soldiers till we die. We're on the battlefield for Jesus. Victory is our battle cry. We're on the battlefield for Jesus. Come and join our happy throng. We're blood-washed, born-again believers, and we sing a joyful song. King Jesus is our mighty captain, and it's him we shall obey. We're on the battlefield for Jesus, winning souls for Christ today. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. We're on the battlefield for Jesus. Come and join us in the fight. Though the enemy be all around us, we shall not be put to flight. By faith we know we have the victory, and no matter what the cost, we will fight to rescue hopeless sinners. Not a soul must ever be lost. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Amen. A battle. Always a war, always a battle, always a fight going on. If you're not fighting the devil, if you're not fighting the world and the flesh, then you're giving in to it. It's a constant battle. This life is, this Christian life is a constant battle. And it will be until we go home. There will be no rest. There is no rest on this side. There is no rest for God's people on this side. We are sojourners here. We are pilgrims here. And we are pressing on the upward way. We are constantly pressing on and pressing into the kingdom. And the Bible says that the violent take it by force, meaning spiritual violence, not physical violence. It is a spiritual war. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I like what Gernal says in his book. He talks about the battle and the war that is there. And the battle that he talks about is the spiritual warfare that we're in, and the battle that we have to fight, and that we are not given to rest here, but we are wrestlers here. And we will grapple with the devil and his kingdom until we go home. So our crown of victory will be given to us in heaven. We are not crowned here on earth unless it's a crown of thorns. But we are not crowned here. We are crowned in heaven. So now it's the battle. Now it's the war. Now it's to wrestle against principalities and powers, against that spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the spiritual violence That's what it is. That's the battle and the war that we're in. So we don't stop on this side. There are so many different hats that God's people wear. They're called soldiers. And we're called lambs or sheep. We're called by many different things because we're called to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But we're called to war, and we have to remember that and never forget that the world hates Christ. I preached that so many years ago, and every year that goes by, it becomes more and more evident to me, that is. That the world hates Christ. Remember this sermon way back in 2012.
Truth and just understand where the world lies in the hands of the
My Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You see something here all through these verses and this teaching, the world hates Christ. It has always hated Christ. It has never accepted the Christ of the Bible. There is a Christ that is preached today that is not the one in the Bible, and it is largely accepted by this world. But that's not Jesus Christ. They will accept one someday that is a false Christ that comes. They will accept the Antichrist that comes. They will accept him and his teaching. He will come in his own name, and he will think to change times and customs, and he will do that, and they will accept him. But the world will never accept Jesus Christ. They will never accept him. The world hates Christ. Notice he says, if you were of the world would love his own. That's interesting. You ever seen people that get along more with worldly people than they do the saved? Why does the world love them so much? Amen? Why does the world and the lost love them so much? Well, Jesus told you why. If you were of the world would love his own. Why will they love the Antichrist? Because the devil is the god of this world, and he will be of his own. The Antichrist will be of his own, he will be of the world, and the world loves his own. He will come up through the world, and the world will love him. But the world hates Christ. Again, here's the problem. Christians in America, and I say this very closely because it's mostly in America, Christians in America want a wide road to heaven and a narrow road to hell. They want to believe everybody is saved, everybody loves Jesus, and everybody's going to heaven. That's backwards to the teaching of Scripture. It's not true. It's false. It's a lie. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Think about these verses.
Now see, this is a great place to start before we actually get into the ambassadors of Christ. Because we're going to get into, the world hates the ambassadors of Christ, for Christ. And we're going to get into that here. We'll get into it a little while here in 2 Samuel chapter 10. But this is a good segue and a good reminder here. Because the reason they hate us is because they hate him. They hate him. They've always hated Christ.
Jesus speaking very strong. Well, yes, hate is a very strong word. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the worst which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. They hated me without a cause. Again, why does the world hate Christ? Well, first of all, let's look at the scriptural truth that the world...
Hey, can you imagine, like, the average preachers today even saying this? Like, even preaching this. You can't even imagine average preachers saying, open up your Bibles to John and let's talk about how the world hates Christ. Won't do it.
It's Christ. Some would believe the hypocrisy of this Xmas day coming is in a few days that the world must love Jesus. They must love him. Does it not strike you as odd that a bunch of secular humanists want to celebrate the same day that others do?
Uh-oh.
That strike you as odd?
Get on Christmas.
No, the world hates Jesus with a passion. Mention his name somewhere and watch the ire. Watch it. Watch what happens when you mention his name. People are told not to pray in Jesus' name. You can have books about Islam, but don't have books about Christianity. How mocking it must be to God Almighty in heaven as the world puts on the charade of this day coming in a few days. How the whole world puts on a big charade and acts like they love God and they really care about the baby that was born in the manger. The world hates Christ. Folks, you better take your satisfaction in the Bible and not emotional ceremonies and traditions of men. You better take your solitude, you better take your strength from this book and start deriving some strength from this instead of the vain philosophies and traditions of men. God has an institution called the local church, and he also has the family. How they pretend to honor the babe in a manger while denying him in worship and spirit and in truth. Jesus is very clear that the world hates him with a passion. Remember, the government of this world, they don't believe he exists. If they did, they wouldn't have crucified him. In 1 Corinthians 2:8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have. They wouldn't have crucified him. They would not have. Herod crucified him. We crucified him. The Jews gave him up and crucified him. This world hates Christ. Plain and simple. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil.
You preach to Christ the Bible and the world's going to hate you. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 10. Let's see here. We're going to look at the David sent some ambassadors out and how these ambassadors were treated. And the Lord gave me, you know, I was reading some other things, and it gave me some ideas and a few other resources, and it gave me an idea to talk about this. The ambassadors of Christ. The Bible calls us ambassadors. And the world is never going to love God's people. Now, we love our enemies. And we do good to them which despitefully use us. But the world hates us. The Bible says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever is the friend of the world is the enemy of God. So the Bible explains to us that particular teaching and understanding, that you better embrace that and understand that right now, that no matter what you do, you'll never gain the approval of the world. Jesus said, "He that loseth his life shall save it." And he that saveth his life shall lose it. Well, if you try to spare your reputation, I promise you, you'll compromise and you'll get into all kinds of things to try to do that, and it'll never work anyway. The Bible says this in 2 Samuel chapter 10, "And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants, for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon, And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun their lord, Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. Well, how was that for being nice? David, trying to be nice, right? David, trying to be kind to somebody. And what happens? They treat him poorly. David had sent these ambassadors. And he sent them over to this king. David wanted to be a blessing to this man who lost his father. Now, let me say this. Whether that was wise or not, I'm not sure. And the reason I say that is that the children of Ammon were enemies of Israel. Now, you could be kind to people, but be careful about getting too close to the world. You better be careful about getting too chummy with lost people. Besides the cordial kindness and things of that nature, I'd be real careful, because as ambassadors of Christ, I can promise you one thing. You are going to get chewed up and spit out. God's people and the world do not mix. They don't get along. Though we should never regret being kind to people, understand that God's people and the people of this world, they don't get along. Don't ever take... Listen to me. If you're a saved person and you think you can be very good friends, intimate friends, best friends, close friends with lost people, you will find out sorely that you cannot. You will find out And many times it is in the most grievous way possible that you will find out that you cannot. You'll find that out. You'll find it out the hard way. I'm telling you, one of the things that God's people have to do, they have to practice separation. They absolutely have to practice it. Look, I'll be honest with you, I don't trust lost people at all. I don't. I don't enter into my confidence into them. I don't do that. Besides a normal business of the world that we have to do, buying and selling things, working in the world, all that kind of stuff. I don't trust them. I don't trust them around my family. I don't trust them on an intimate level or any of that case at all. I don't go to them for their philosophies and anything else. We are ambassadors to go to them. What's an ambassador? Let's look at the old word. A minister of the highest rank employed by one prince or state at the court of another to manage the public concerns of his own prince or state and representing the power and dignity of his sovereign. Ambassadors are ordinary when they reside permanently at a foreign country. Or extraordinary when they are sent on a special occasion. They are called ministers. Envoys are ministers. We are ambassadors. That word is 12 times in the Bible. Which, by the way, that number 12 in the King James Bible has to do with governmental authority. 12 tribes. 12 apostles. Right? Same thing with we are ambassadors. We are there to deliver a message to them. Second Corinthians chapter 5. We are also called ministers of reconciliation. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences, for we commend not ourselves again unto you. We are ministers of reconciliation. The world is at enmity with God. We send peaceful ambassadors to them as ministers of reconciliation. We tell them how they can be reconciled unto God. We have a message to deliver from the King. We represent the government of the Lord Jesus Christ, the spiritual kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what we do. So we're in our weapons, the weapons. Now what do we have weapons? Ambassadors don't have weapons that are offensive weapons. They're not there to fight them. So then our weapons are spiritual and not carnal. We're not there to shoot them, fight them, stab them, force them. Our kingdom is not of this world. We're there to tell them how they can be reconciled unto God. David sent a message of reconciliation unto God. That's what he did. He sent a message of reconciliation unto God. Right? That's what he did. He said, this is how you can be at peace with me. I'm here to send you peaceful message. They didn't want the peaceful message. Why? They're at enmity with God. They hate God. It's the carnal mind that's at enmity with God. It is at enmity with God. So the minute you send that message of peace, they can't handle peace. You ever wonder? My dad has a neighbor like that. And there's nothing peaceful you could say to a Nabal in order for them to be at peace with you. Why? Because there's no peace in their souls. There's no peace in them. They have no peace. So we're going to look at this thing of ambassadors and do our own little Bible study here today. And look at that. But before I do, I forgot to say hi to everybody. I was being such a snob, I didn't want to say hi to anybody, so I better do that now. Andrea was the first one on here. Andrea, how are you? Pilgrim Lady, Holly Smith. Joe McDonald, Becca, Hannah, my lovely wife, Carl Winters, alias Carl Winters. If anybody believes that his name is really Carl Winters, I don't. I think it's like Diego Sanchez, Alvarez, Gutierrez. I don't think that guy. Does anybody really think that guy has that overly white name, Carl Winters? Why don't I believe that? I don't believe that's his real name. It's like Winter Juarez or something like that. I just don't believe it's Carl Winters. Hi, my name's Carl Winters. I don't believe it. I don't believe that's his real name. His name is at least that long. Carl's name is at least that long. It has to be. It's like that long. Billy White, who's alias some other weirdo. Let's see. Mary Teresa. Carrie, Jesus is Lord. Peter Coppola. That sounds like some mobster's name. My name is Peter Coppola. Like, that's like a mobster's name, like an Italian mobster's name. I feel like when I read that, I should be eating ravioli or eating veal parmesan in a little restaurant in downtown Chicago. That's what I think. Jacob Yates, yeah, that's his real name. We know that. Or it's Jacob. Rachel, yeah, I know her. That's her real name. Brittany Bradford, Baptist Joshua, as opposed to Catholic Joshua. Elijah Morgan, Jingleheimer Schmidt, his name is my name too, that's right. Trucking through California. I ain't Latino, bro. It's not that long. Mary's name is long. Yeah, right, Carl. Carl, whatever. I know your name is like at least three sentences long. And you have so many aliases right now that I don't even know if that's your real name. It's probably Carlos something. Carlos, and then it's something like that long. That's what I think. Who else thinks Carl's name is probably Carlos? And it's probably at least one or two sentences long. Peter, Tell me that you believe that Carl's name is probably three sentences long. And I'm not talking about his rap sheet either. I'm talking about his name only. Is that your real name, Lulu Vanilla Berry? That can't be your real name. How come everybody gets to use fake names except me? I don't use any fake names. Everybody else uses fake names. They all use like fake, and then they leave comments. Like some weirdo left me comments the other day commenting on my hoodie and said that I had a homeboy car and said that I had homeboy pants and I had homeboy shirts. I'm like, what's a homeboy car? And what's a homeboy? What are homeboy pants? And they accused me of sagging. I'm not sagging. I've lost 54 pounds. I'm not sagging. My clothes are too big. I'm not sagging. I have a belt on. That's what they called me, Aaron. Homeboy. I don't know. I thought they said that I was trying to impress people. Who wears a worn out Carhartt hoodie to impress people? I have a Carhartt shirt on. See? How does this impress it? Who am I trying to impress with that? You know what's funny? Is when I dress in full suits, people would say, "Look at that preacher. He's got a full suit on. Where'd you get that at?" I'm like, a thrift store. I got it at a thrift store. And then if I don't wear something like that, and I wear like a sweatshirt, it's like, "You're wearing that hoodie to impress the homeboys." Okay. It was really weird. It was a weird comment. It was left by somebody that says they're a woman, which I thought was even weirder. And they said I was driving around a homeboy car. It was really weird. I was like, I never considered myself a homeboy. I was trying to impress the homies. Okay, who are those? Is it all of you that are the homeboys? Peter probably did write that comment. There's probably people that listen to me that act like they're my friends and they're really just bashing me in comments, making up fake accounts. They did talk about my hat, Andrea. I had a baseball hat on. They said, "You have a baseball." It was a trucking hat that somebody gave me. It was really weird. Anyway, I better get to the Bible study, but I just thought it was kind of strange. But it was on that woke joke Jesus video that I did. I know somebody gave me that car to give to my son. And I'm driving it until he's ready for it. Because it gets like 35 miles the gallon. Now, my friend Lee, he's got the hoopty ride. If anybody's got the homeboy car, it's got to be Lee in the hoopty. Because he's got the hoopty. for sure he's got the hoopty ride. All right. So anyway, I said hi to everybody. I wanted Lee to get hydraulics in that. I think we could find some guys to hook him up with that. And all I want to do is borrow it. I just want to drive it with hydraulics. Uh-oh, Carrie's listening. Carrie caught me talking about the hoopty. That's the homeboy ride right there. Definitely. So anyway, I better get going here. Get moving here. Will you pray for us too about our house? We've had two more showings. One just happened, and then another one is coming up here pretty soon. So that's two today. One yesterday and a couple the other day. So you pray about that for us. Danielle, how are you? I forgot to say hi to you. Turn that frown upside down. Look, Carl Winters is not white. I want you to know that. That is an alias name, and Carl's not white, all right? He's not. I've seen pictures of Carl. He's a cross between a white guy and Sinbad the Sailor Man. Or Popeye, one of the two. I don't know which. But anyway. Well, God bless you all, and we got to get to it here. I did say hi to you, Pilgrim Lady. I did. All right, let's get to it. Ambassadors. Ambassadors for Christ. We talked about what it meant to be an ambassador. And we're going to look at what happened with David here as David did this and follow the pictures that are here for you and I. Because what happened to David's men is exactly what happens to you and I in serving Christ in this world. Why is that? Because it happened to Christ. And it's promised, it's appointed unto us, this type of attitude. Jesus warned us, marvel not if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. These Ammonites hated David. So, they had this secret animosity for David. And it was only a matter of time before that animosity would come out. Carl's nickname is Pavarotti. Anyway, so David tries to remember the kindness that was showed to him by the king of Ammon. That's how David operated. He always remembered those that were kind to him. You and I have to remember those, even lost people that are kind to us and that have done things for us and have been kind. It's okay to return that kindness. Right? We can be kind to those that do not make professions of faith. We can be kind to them. We are to be kind to them. We're to do good to those that despitefully use us. We're to do good to lost people, even. And the Bible says, especially do good to those of the household of faith. But you know what? The children of Ammon became very suspicious of David when David sent those men over to greet them. Why did they become suspicious? Because they were projecting. Those children of Ammon would have done what they accused David of. You know what I find with lost people and very wicked people? They always accuse you of what they're going to do. Like, again, dealing with this a neighbor, and the interesting thing about this neighbor is he's always accusing people of doing things that he's guilty of. That's what these people accused. By the way, when people do that like that, that's a picture of the old accuser, Satan. That's what's in their heart. And many times they think suspiciously of you because their heart is not right. So because their heart is not right, they think your heart is not right. Because they are willing to do evil, they think you are willing to do evil. You ever dealt with lost people like that? They're absolutely suspicious of every motive, of everything that you do. Because those men would have feigned compassion. And they would have came in and they would have spied out the land. And they would have tried to kill him. So many are like that. They project their own evil hearts on others. Always questioning the motive. Manipulative people do that. They're always questioning the motives of others. They're manipulators and they manipulate other people, and they're the ones that are projecting on others what they're going to do. That's what these men were doing. That's right. You'll have many lost family members that will act that way and will do that. The Bible talks about men like that. They sit up in bed and they devise wickedness on their bed. They devise wickedness upon their beds. They can't go to sleep at night unless they're devising wickedness. That's what an Ammonite is. That's what those lost people are. By the way, these people held against David or against Israel what had happened. They held against David and held against Israel because Israel gave him a shellacking. They whooped him up pretty good. And they held that in their heart. You know something? I've met people that some of them claim to be saved. And you rebuke them, and they hold that grudge against you. And they don't let it go. I'm telling you what, I've had some people that are no longer in this church that were called to accountability, and because they were, they held a grudge and waited to try to get some revenge. They went after the ambassadors of Christ. You know, a lost person can never shake their malice that they have. Only Jesus Christ can take that anger, malice, that desire for revenge away. Only the Lord can do that. Right? Ambassadors of Christ for Christ are like these ambassadors that David sent. We're there to deliver a message. We go into all the world, another kingdom, Satan is called the god of this world. That's this world system. And he's the god of that whole system. The Bible says that you and I are strangers and pilgrims here. And we sojourn here. We are strangers, we are pilgrims. And we go out. And the devil's kingdom is all around us. Right? By the way, that phrase, the whole world, 11 times. I think that's interesting. Especially when you study Babel and other things like that, huh? And we know that we are of God. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. We are ambassadors, and we know. We know that the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we're sent with a message to be ministers of reconciliation. We deliver a message. And how will they treat the messengers of the Lord? They'll treat them very poorly. They'll treat them the same way that David's messengers were treated by the king of Ammon. The same way that Christian and faithful were treated as they went through Vanity Fair. They were treated poorly. They were abused and they were treated poorly. And that's, by the way, that's how you're going to be treated when you do. I'm just trying to prepare. I'm not trying to discourage you. I guess what I'm trying to do is encourage you to understand that, not to marvel when you're treated so poorly by lost people. When you go and take the message of the gospel and they treat you poorly. Because that's what they're going to do. You're an ambassador and you represent a kingdom that they are at enmity with. We've got to remember that. Wherever we go and whatever we do, we have got to remember that we are not of this world. We have a king that gave us a message and he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The king gave us orders, and he sent us to go fight with the gospel. And the world's going to hate it. By the way, our message is a loving message. But they suspect our master, and they suspect our king, and they suspect us of evil. Why? Because their own hearts are evil. That's why. Because human nature is evil. And we're told not to marvel if the world hate us. But we do. We're surprised at the poor treatment that the world gives us. And really, quite honestly, we should be surprised if they treat us in any civil matter whatsoever, manners whatsoever. We should be surprised. We should be surprised that we're not quartered and drawn and killed yet. Because we represent another kingdom. Right? We represent another kingdom. The kingdom that is not of this world. And because of that, you're going to make some people mad. David, all he was doing was saying, oh, I want to comfort them. Send them kindness. And what did they do for that kindness? Stripped them down to their buttocks and shaved half their beard off. Ridiculed them and humiliated them. By the way, that's what the world's going to do. Because the world hates the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Hates them. Here we have this young prince. By the way, most of the world, all they can do is return the good that you give them with evil. They really can't do a whole lot else. Because as lost people, their hearts are carnal and at enmity with God. They can't. If you're right, they're wrong. If God's word, if the message that you're giving them, that Jesus Christ is Lord, then they're wrong. And they don't want to be told they're wrong. This young prince was seduced by bad counsel. He listens. They said, look, prince, these guys are just coming. Look, king, these guys are just coming in the land. They're going to try to, they're trying to destroy your kingdom. Isn't that how Christians were treated in every land? As seditious? Our message to them is very clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I believe it's verse number 20. Look at this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. That's the message. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We want them to be reconciled to God. We deliver them a message that you're at enmity with God. Right? So what happens when these guys do what they did to David? David's men? You'd think they'd apologize and say there must be some misunderstanding or something. Nope. What'd they do? They humiliated those men. Understand this. The world will attempt to humiliate God's people. They want to make them look foolish. They want to make them look stupid. They want to make them look like Neanderthals that were standing in the way of progress. That's how they treat the ambassadors. That's how they treat the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. They treat us like we're in the way of their progress. We're really only there to hurt them. That's how they treated him. when in all actuality, we're there to help them. We're the best friends they could ever have when it comes to the truth. Because if they'll drop their arms, if they'll stop their warfare against God, but what happened? They decided to double down. I'm going to show you this from the scriptures here. This is how the world reacts when people don't want to get right with God. This is how they react. We'll take a little break here for a second. Let me find something here. Just for a little bit. Let's see. I got some new songs, some different songs here. So I'm going to try to. Let's see. Let's see here. Actually, I've played some of these before. I like them, though.
I've a home, beyond the river. I've a mansion bright and fair. I've a home, beyond the river. I will dwell with Jesus there. Oh, the blessed contemplation, when with trouble here I sigh. I've a home beyond the river that I'll enter by and by. I've a home, beyond the river, I've a mansion bright and fair. I've a home, beyond the river, I will dwell with Jesus there. Just a little more to labor, tell the story, watch and pray. Just a few more earthly sorrows, then to heaven we'll fly away. Oh, how sweet will be to meet them, all the ransom host above. Sweeter still to see the Savior, praise Him for redeeming love.
I've a home beyond, the
shining river.
I've a mansion bright and fair.
I've a home,
beyond
the shining river. I will dwell with Jesus there. I will dwell with Jesus there. I will dwell with Jesus there.
Right. So, you know, here's the thing. When you understand how the world's going to treat you, you can better be prepared for that. That's what I think is important. If you're not prepared for that type of persecution or that type of treatment, you can be taken aback by it. And you can be moved by it. The Apostle Paul talked about not being moved by those things. Not being moved by those afflictions. These men had the spirit of paranoia against David. You know, and against David's men. That's how the world is. They always think the worst. But you know something? David's men went there and tried to preach a message of reconciliation to them. What did these men do? They doubled down. They got an army together and they went after David. I want to show you something. And praise the Lord, some people will repent. But you know what? Many times they won't. In the end times, as things gets worse and worse, waxes worse and worse. Revelation 2:21 says, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." He's talking about Jezebel. Man, I'll tell you what. The hardest people ever to repent are Jezebels. Once you get a Jezebel, once they become a Jezebel, once they have that spirit, once they get taken over by that, once they're led by that, I'm telling you, once that takes control of them, repenting of that Jezebel spirit is something, man. It's like that charismatic spirit. Once it gets inside of them, man, they don't repent too easy. But notice here, the pattern of those that get hardened in their sin like that. When people turn away from the messenger, when they turn on the messenger of God, when they turn on the preachers or the ambassadors of Christ, a hardening comes in. Revelation 16:9 says, "And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory." Man, they wouldn't repent. They just would not repent. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. It's a pattern with people when they continue to harden themselves. They won't repent. They won't turn. They won't get right. Instead of making peace with David, they hire an army to fight him. You know something? You know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of sinners on the streets. Let me show you, and you've seen this video before, but I'll give you an example. I could give you, if you're ever on the street preaching, I could give you so many examples of this thing. But let me find one. Let's see if I got the one with this one. Okay, so here's Black Lives Matter, right? These guys representing Black Lives Matter. We're preaching. I'm trying to reason with this sinner, right? I said, I'm not going to fight you. I'm not going to fight you. I don't want to fight you. I'm here to preach. And he had to act like a tough guy, right? He's a tough guy. So he had to act like the tough guy, right? Say if I wasn't out of here and this and that, he was going to do this and he was going to do that. What are we doing? Preaching the gospel? Are we trying to fight him? Nope. Not at all. Not at all. He said, look, if you're not out of here, buddy, by such and such a clock, then you're going to be in trouble. Now, I didn't back down from him. I didn't walk away from him. I stood my ground and preached the Bible to him as a minister of reconciliation. Right? Trying to preach the truth to him. What does he want to do? He wants to fight. But I want to show you something here. Towards the end of this video. At the same time, Jacob taps me on the shoulder and goes, "That's Antifa." Right? So, you have Black Lives Matter, and then you have Antifa. Let's see. This is the same time. As soon as that black fella left right there, here come this Antifa guy. Why? Same spirit. So you mean it's like this? Yeah, I want to show you something. It's like this. You ready? You paying attention? Paying attention, Peter, huh? Here it is right here. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired Syrians. Well, what do the Syrians have to do with those guys? Nothing. They just hired them. Brought them in. Oh, you want to kill David too? Cool. That's how the world works against the ambassadors of Christ. That's how the world works against him. What'd you do to that guy? Nothing. Didn't do anything. See? And what'd he do? He maced us. That's what he did. What was that for? Because he could. Right? But we're ministers of reconciliation. Because if we weren't, we just would have picked him up with his bike and everything and just grounded and pounded him right there and it had been done. I mean, with the mace and everything. But that's not what we're there for. We're there because their souls are in jeopardy. They're in trouble. See, what I, you know what I said to that black fella? Let me see if I can pull that up. Let's see, where was that? Let me see, I just had that. Whoops, not that one. Let me see. Here it is. Preach the Bible. Anyway, we're here to fight with the gospel. That's what we're here for. In Christ Jesus. Thank you. I ain't here to fight.
Don't want it. So by the time seven here.
Okay. Well, anyway, so there. You go. My God shall supply all my needs according to his glory in Christ Jesus. Thank you. All right. Yeah.
His riches in
glory.
Well,
I'm here.
Sorry.
We're here to preach the gospel anyway, and we're still here preaching the gospel by God's grace, no matter what happens, no matter what. Anyway, that was Antifa. Sorry about that. I didn't know he cussed like that, but whatever. They're a bunch of devils. Anyway, so there you have it. There you have it. You see the difference there? We just told them we're not here to fight you. That's not our war. Our war is with the gospel. Our war is with the gospel. Our battle is with the gospel. But I want to show you something that's quite interesting. Okay? And let me show you this, because this is how this all correlates for you and I. You know, one day the king is coming. David here looked down and David saw what was done to his men. Right? David saw what was done. David saw what had happened. Jesus sees what happens with his servants. Look at Matthew 25. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, and saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left, Depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Here's the thing that you have to understand. Vengeance is not ours. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Look at Revelation 6:20. When the king comes back one day, the king's going to right every wrong. The king's going to come back and he's going to avenge his own. Let's see. Revelation 6:10, sorry. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true? Dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? You know, God's people are mistreated in this world. And they always will be. They always will be. We always will be. We will always be mistreated in this world. It's appointed unto us to be treated like that in this world. It's just the way it's going to be. We're going to be mistreated in this world. We're going to be treated poorly. But we're not to look for vengeance on this earth. When you see... You know, when we're out in the street and we're preaching the gospel to these people, we see sinners dancing over their abortions. We see them spit on us. We see them threaten us. We're not there to avenge ourselves. When you've been treated poorly, Luke 18:7, and the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? You know, we're not to seek vengeance after those people. Like I told that guy, what's my God going to do to you? That's what I told them. You better be more worried about God. You better be more worried about what the Lord is going to do. You're in a lot more trouble than I am. The Bible says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The king is going to come back like David did when David got his army and said, "It's time to go avenge my servants." Jesus is going to do that someday. Jesus is going to come back like King David did. He's going to raise up his army and he's going to avenge his servants. See, Jesus takes it very personally how his servants are treated. And though he suffer long, he takes it very personally how his ambassadors, how his people are treated. He absolutely does. He will avenge his own elect one day. As ambassadors for Christ, as ambassadors for Christ, what we have to remember is that God will avenge his own elect. And that we have to be patient to wait for that. We have to be patient to wait. There are things that are not going to be righted on this side. I mean, there's the one thing that I had to learn, the hardest thing, is when I was newly saved and for a long time, the Lord really put down my enemies and didn't allow them to do a whole lot to me in that sense. I mean, they would accuse me, come after me, things like that, but God wouldn't let them do more than that. But the one thing that God showed me is that you're going to have to accept. You're going to have to accept the fact that people are going to falsely accuse you. People are going to lie about you. People are going to mistreat you. People are going to judge you harshly. People are going to do all those things. That's going to happen. And you're going to have to leave it alone with God, and you're going to have to let it go. You know, Spurgeon died with the great downgrade. It killed him. And when he died being falsely accused by people. Some of his own students that he trained up and raised up betrayed him. And that's going to happen to all God's ambassadors. The very people that you'll love and spend time with and care for, they'll treat you poorly. False brethren crept in unawares will be there. You'll be shocked by it. You won't believe that they could say such things or do such things. But you're going to have to wait for the king to sort it out. There's going to be some things in this life that you'll have to wait for the king to sort out. You'll just have to. It'll all get righted at the judgment seat. It'll all get righted by the king when he comes back. Like David, when he came back, he took care of the children of Ammon. And he put them down. And the Lord cares about his people. He cares about his ambassadors. He cares about his children. He cares about those that preach the gospel. He cares about his pastors. He cares about those. He cares about the labor of love that you give when you give the gospel to the lost. He cares about how you attempt to lead them to Christ and how you preach the gospel and how you try to live for God and how you're good to those that despitefully use you. How you don't return railing for railing. How you bless them that curse you. And how you try to be a peacemaker. I am for peace, but they are for war. God sees that when you deny your flesh. And it has to be enough for you and I to believe and wait for God to right those wrongs. That's a tough lesson to learn in the Christian life, especially for an ambassador of Jesus Christ. It's a tough lesson to learn when you have to learn that, man, I'm just going to be falsely accused and there's nothing I can do about it. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter, Paul talked about. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You know, I used to think that, well, you know, God's going to defend that. He's not going to let me be falsely accused like that. He's not going to let this happen. But in order to be like Christ, Christ died falsely accused. And sometimes you and I will have to live with that. We'll have to live with that. But the king's going to come back one day. And when the king comes back, he'll right it. He'll right every wrong. He'll take care of everything. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. But we're more than conquerors. You say, it's hard for me to believe that being persecuted, treated poorly, being lied about as an ambassador of Christ, being going through those things, I can be a conqueror. You are a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. You're blessed. Matthew 5:11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're to let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Sometimes we just got to wait. We just got to wait. And have patience. And the Lord will right it and move on and go on and serve the Lord and be faithful to God. All right, if you all want to say hi, I'll give you a chance here. Let's see.
Music.
kumbaya.
Malachi, how are you? Hope you're doing good. All right, and then Summer, hope you're doing good as well. Parts unknown, Carl Winters. Let's see. Anybody have any questions at all? Maybe you have a Bible question. We'll give you a chance to ask that. We'll give you a few minutes here. I'm going to play another song for you. How about this one?
When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea. Thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me. And in the midst of tribulations, stand by me. In the midst nations, stand by me. When the host of hell assail and my strength begins to fail, thou who never lost a battle, stand by me.
Okay, somebody asked about Vadi's book, Fault Lines. I have not read it, so I don't know much about it. I am sure there's probably some good things. They don't use the King James Bible, and they're a little weaker on standards and separation from Hollywood and things of that nature, but there may be some good things in there for the family, but I'm not sure, really. I couldn't say for sure. Elizabeth Garver! God bless you, too. I'm glad you're on here and you're able to listen. Let's see. All right. Good deal. Let's see. Let's play this one.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one, now ransomed from sin and a new work begun. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved, saved, my sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Saved, saved, I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved, 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 my sins are all forgiven. Christ is mine, I'm on my way to heaven. Once a guilty sinner, lost and done, now a child of God, saved through his Son. Saved, I'm saved, through Christ my all in all. Saved, I'm saved, whatever may befall. He died upon the cross for me, he bore the awful penalty, and now I'm saved eternally. I'm saved, saved, saved by his power divine. Saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved.
That the singer is Darcel McCoy. And if you go to hbcnyc.org/music, you can listen to those songs from there. And they're good ones, definitely good ones. So let's see here. All right. Anyway, well, I think I'm going to get out of here. Rebecca is wondering what 1 Corinthians 11:10 means. Uh-oh, now I'm on the spot. Oh, man. Hmm. The man for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels and the man without the woman. Not to cover his head. Okay, the covering. Her hair is her covering. So she's not to be shorn. She's not to be, she's to be covered. And that's not a head covering. I believe that's her actual hair. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. That's interesting. Because of the angels. Now, I know that that there was, you know, when the Bible talks about the sons of God and they came in under the daughters of men, and they chose them wives of all which they chose, the Bible talks about. There's something to do with women and them being properly covered. And I think some of that might have to do with temptations. But as far as the woman to have power on her head because of the angels, let me see. Good question. Goodness. And if I don't find the answer that I like, I'll study it a little more, the actual answer, very specifically, and get you that, Rebecca. Because sometimes, I can admit to you, I don't know. Many people have been puzzled about this over the years, that is for sure. And it's one of those that is a very difficult one. Now, she has power over her head because her husband is her head, okay? Indeed ought not, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. So a woman's proper covering is her husband, okay? That's her protection. That's her power, is her husband to be over her. Okay? So that there's power and protection with the woman that is covered by a man or a husband. Let's see. Some people believe that it was a physical covering, like a head covering. I believe that the man is the covering for the woman, though. So for a daughter, she has her father that is her covering, right? And for a woman that is married, her husband is her covering, right? Her hair is also a covering to her, but her husband is her head, right? He is the head of the woman. The man is the head of the woman. So I believe that has something to do with that as well. As it has to do with headship, I believe. I know some people say that it has to do with a actual head covering. I'm not sure of that. I think it means that a woman has long hair. Obviously, she's in subjection to her husband. But she has a husband who is the head of the wife. So, you know, there is a covering there. That a single person doesn't have, or one that is not in her father's house, doesn't have. So there's been a lot of speculation about that verse. So it's kind of a difficult one. But I think if you look at it in terms of the husband and the wife relationship, I think you can kind of understand it a little bit better, I would say. You know, a woman that was shorn or who had cut her hair, right, was not protected. Somebody asked, Pastor, what do you think about women wearing head coverings? Depends on why they wear them. I do not believe that. I think they were culture over in Israel for the most part. Do I think they're necessary? No, I don't. I think the woman's covering is her husband. And I think her hair is a covering to her. The Bible talks about that. Okay, but if you look at this relationship, every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonoreth his head, but every woman that prayeth or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that he is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. So there is a protection, that's right, under authority. So those get a little bit dicey when you get into 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and trying to explain those verses. I don't think there's anything magical about a physical covering over somebody's head that protects them from angels. However, I do believe a woman under the authority of her husband is protected by God. I believe daughters that are under the authority of their father are protected by God. Why? Because they have God's means of protection. They're using the means that God has given to protect them. So I think that's probably the sense of that, is dealing with the different natures of a man and a woman, the different natures of that. So it could be a little more difficult, and that's probably the best that I can explain it right now, but I think that's probably the example. I think that women should not cut their hair short. I believe if they're able to grow long hair, I believe it ought to be long. It ought to be very distinctly longer than men's hair. And whatever length that is, that's not for me to decide for you. But I think that there's a specific reason for that. God made women to have long hair for a reason, because nature teaches us that, right? Then the husband, being in that husband-wife relationship, there's a covenant there. There's protection there. Being a daughter underneath your father, there's protection there. There's a covering there. You know, when Dinah went out to observe the land, she went out by herself and she got in trouble. You know, she wasn't covered. She wasn't following that covenantal relationship that was there, and she got into trouble. So I think that's the lesson that we can see there specifically. And, you know, as far as head coverings go and things like that. Carl asked me in the past to wear head covering and face covering. So he wanted you to be a Muslim? Anyway, but good question. And, you know, there's debates that go on about physical head coverings and everything else. You know, so that I don't want to get into. But, you know. Wow, you wanted her to look like a ninja that covered her head? Anyway, praise the Lord. All right, everybody. God bless you. I'm going to get out of here. Take care. I plan on being back on Friday. I plan on it. We'll see what happens. But we'll see. Anyway, God bless you all. Take care of yourselves, and we'll talk to you soon.